Today we're pressing forward in the Sermon on the Mount. That's where Jesus continues to call the people of God into the good life of the kingdom. Last week, Pastor Dave touched on the topic of the breaking of marriage covenants. And this week we're going to meditate on Jesus' words concerning the breaking of oaths. Now it's no longer a widespread Christian or even modern habit to make regular use of religious vows, right? This isn't something we do that often. We don't use solemn oaths. So at first glance, this passage may seem sort of irrelevant to us. And, you know, the next two passages after this are about non-retaliation and loving your enemy. And on the surface, those are a bit more, you know, flashy and challenging, you know, earth-shattering ethics, turn the other cheek, and honestly, just easier to preach. And so I admit I was a little bit jealous about the next passages. You know, I'm like, I don't want this strange little one about oaths. No one cares about this. It seems so unimportant in comparison. And yet, you know, there's obviously things wrong with that. There's a lot of problems with how I was feeling because these are still the very words of Jesus. And maybe they're less immediately arresting than loving your enemy and turning the other cheek. They're still the very words of God in the flesh. And if we will receive them, they're a gift for us, a gift to us and for us. And I'm going to suggest today that there's actually wider and more general application to be teased out than you might first think when you see a passage about oaths. So, if you're ready, please rise with me. We're going to stand together in unity out of respect for the Word of God. And I'm going to read our passages from Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 through 37. It's on your bulletin as well. And after I read it, we're going to sit down together under its good and life-giving authority. This is Matthew chapter 5. Verses 33, these are the words of Jesus. Again, you have heard it said to those of old. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Lord God, please speak to us through your word. Give us hearts ready to receive. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I wanted to start out just by pointing out the importance of language. This is actually one of the ways that we image God is through language. We participate in language in ways that animals don't, correct? You know, dogs, they might be able to bark about danger and treats, but they're certainly not crafting poetry, you know, or like expressing some nuanced feeling nostalgia. Language is one of the ways that we image God. And even further back in the Bible, it says, in the beginning, and then God spoke, right? And so it was. And the world itself is created by words spoken. Even rhythmically, if you read Genesis 1, it's almost psalm-like, song-like. So it's spoken or sung. God created with words. Language is threaded into all creation. The first man, Adam, one of his first jobs as God's steward was to use his voice to imprint order in the world by naming the animals, speaking forth their names. When Eve was given to Adam, he breaks out into poetry, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. You see, from the beginning, language has been an essential part of this world and an essential part of who humans are and how we function in the world, what we are. And think more generally just to now. I mean, there are a number of ways by which we communicate ourselves to other people. I mean, each of us is kind of a world of who we are, and it's within us. It's kind of isolated to a large extent from other people. And one of the ways we bridge that gap, you know, the one of the primary ways that we connect my isolated human-sized world to yours is through words. It's through communication. It's how we convey who we are and what we feel and what we want and what we need. It's a bridge between us. It links us together, whether we're speaking one to another or whether we're singing the same song like we just did. Language has this expressive but also unitive function for people. You can learn something by glancing at someone or, you know, observing their mannerisms, but the general rule is none of those are going to be quite so revealing as just a single conversation or by listening to how that person speaks over time. In ancient wisdom literature, such as our Proverbs, the wise and the fool are often distinguished by what? By how they use their words. What they use their words for, when they use them or not, for what purposes they use their words. The test between the wise and fool is often located in how they use the gift of speech. And when used well, the ancient proverbs say the speech of the righteous can be compared to a fountain of life. Words used well are the fountain of life. Jesus said much later that it's out of the abundance of one's heart that our words flow. Our speech will depend on what we're full of, for better or for worse, right? That central part of who we are, the heart, it's revealed in our speech. And hold on to that as we press forward. You've probably been moved by language before, right? You ever heard that song that finally gave words to something you've kind of felt your whole life but never had the words for? It happens a lot to teenagers. Like, that's it. That's how I feel about this person. Doesn't know I exist. Or maybe the time when you came to Christ, that time when God convicted your heart and his kindness drew you into the kingdom, when you first heard the gospel word spoken in power and truth. Or lesser notes, just a well-told story. And it just captured your imagination. Or an incisive poem or a motivational speech or a eulogy that's particularly powerful. Or maybe a sincere expression of love or a marriage covenant or just a timely word of thanks and appreciation. I mean, words, when they're rightly put together, they have this incredible power, don't they? To move us, to unite us, to build us, to carry and communicate, to carry and communicate things that are good and true and beautiful. I mean, what a gift from God language is. But just as words have the power to build up, so they have an equal and perhaps easier to use power to break down, correct? To harm. Because as always, the rule is that the greater the gift is, the more pernicious it is when it turns bad. You know, if your best soldier goes bad, then he becomes the most dangerous sort of enemy. I think about, online communication. Twitter gives you a pretty tight word limit, and people can still just totally wreck house. And in my life, I feel like words have hurt me plenty, far more than sticks and stones. And I've talked to people, that are grieved years after, even decades after, about something a parent said to them or a friend said to them when they were young. Words can harm. In James chapter 3, it's a really famous exposition on speech. The apostle James describes the tongue when it's being misused as a dangerous animal, a destructive fire, and a continual spring of poison. Not very flattering descriptions. And we can look elsewhere in the Bible to see examples or proverbs or commands that warn us against those who use words to sow discord. They speak in ways that bring division, ways that sow discord to relationships or families or churches, perhaps through boasting or gossiping or slandering or mocking or belittling or even misleading. James says with the same mouth we might bless God, hallelujah, and then we curse someone. He says, how can this be? That doesn't make sense. Salt water and fresh water coming from the same spring. And the Apostle James in that same chapter 3, he teaches that no one, of course, apart from Christ, but no one is perfect in their speech. We all fail here. And he's kind of saying this. It's not just a condemnation. He's trying to suggest that one of the ways that he's trying to suggest that if you can get a hold of your words, it's a way of getting a hold of your heart. Because those things are so tightly linked. And this focus on one's speech is not unique to the New Testament or even just the Proverbs. Consider the book of Exodus and the giving of the law to the Old Testament people of God. God says to ancient Israel, I am the Lord your God. I rescued you out of Egypt. And then he proceeds to give them the law. He says, this is who I am. This is what I've done. I've rescued you. And then he's going to shape his people by his word. And in Exodus 20, he says, I'm the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt. I'm your conquering, redeeming king. And here's the Ten Commandments. This initial summary of what I want you to do. The things that he's going to say, don't do this sort of thing in my community. Don't do this sort of thing in my kingdom. As a way of honoring the goodness of God and as ways of maintaining the goodness of the community that's supposed to bear his name, don't do these things. Well, 9 of them say don't. The Ten Commandments, right? And at least 2 deal directly with speech. Almost all of them can be connected to speech, but at least 2 deal directly with speech. Number 3, misusing God's name, often translated taking the Lord's name in vain. And then number 9, which is bearing false witness, which is essentially lying, but more particularly lying in court cases for or against someone. And What's going on in our passage today is that Jesus is warning us against both of these things. In previous passages that Dave has touched on, we've seen the command about adultery, and we've seen the command about murder. Well, now we have the commands about misusing God's name and lying. And in what Jesus talks about oaths, he's warning us against both of those. And he does this by bringing up a very specific type of language use common to the people back then, less common to us, but common to the people back then, a specific speech act called an oath, a religious promise by which you would call God as your witness. You'd say something like this: I swear to God, or I swear by God, or I swear in the presence of God, or I make an oath before the Lord that I will not eat until I have accomplished this purpose. Or I vow to offer 80 bulls. He must be very rich. 80 bulls as an offering to the Lord if. This sort of thing was allowed in the law, and it was a regular thing culturally for them. Though if you look in the original commands in like Deuteronomy, it's kind of like, don't swear by Moloch, don't swear by Baal, don't swear by the false gods. It's that by the true God you shall swear. You know, don't be loyal to them, be loyal to him. But the Old Testament, it allowed for such oaths as these. And they were to be kept. They were really serious things. It wasn't just kind of a flippant expression. It was a real serious thing. To swear by God or to swear to him and then not keep it was like a false appeal to his authority. It's using his name in vain. A really serious thing. It was a matter of loyalty and fidelity to God. That if you said you were going to swear by him and then did otherwise, it's like treasonous. It's basically rejection of your king. And Jesus says at the end of our passage, shouldn't make oaths at all then. And this is likely rhetorical overstatement in some of the ways that he's been doing throughout this sermon, because you can look later in the Bible and you can think more generally, we still approve of marriage vows and oaths before God. And the Apostle Paul makes oaths and vows throughout some of the epistles, and he swears with God as his witness in several places. And there's an angel in Revelation that does the same. And so also I'd say certain business contracts, they're not evil in themselves. But the sort of oaths that they were making in Jesus' time and why they were making them, Jesus says, just get rid of these. And we should recall that much of what Jesus has been saying in this sermon has been trying to address common misuses of the law, right? Because the Pharisees were experts at finding loopholes. And remember, the Pharisees are often the symbolic stand-in for our sin-sick hearts. So are we, right? We're pretty expert at this. You know, look at the workarounds we've already encountered. I'm not going to kill him. I'm just going to express my hate by tearing him down with words. I'm not going to commit adultery. I'm just going to think about it all the time. Right? Like, or what do you mean? Divorcing for any indecency? Look, Moses taught that. I'm good. Or next week, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Well, that was meant for judges, right? As a merciful kind of corporate restraint against blood feuds. And yet people use that as a license for individual revenge. And here, in this passage today, or so the commentary suggests, and I'm trusting the commentaries here, that some of the people believe, and some of the, that if you swore by something lesser than God, then it wasn't quite so binding. You know, if I swear by God, I got to do it. But if I swear by something else, I can kind of get out of it if I change my mind. You know, sort of a maybe promise. So it's not hard to imagine the sort of community damage that could be done with those sort of promises, right? Especially in business or in taking advantage of the naive or innocent or weak or sojourner. See, what's being forbidden here by Jesus is false or deceptive oaths, high dishonesty. You know, they'd say like, if I swear by God or with him as witness, absolutely binding. But maybe there can be degrees of bindingness if I swear by lesser things. And why would someone do that? Why would someone swear by a lesser thing? I think the context in Leviticus actually gives us a clue. See, Jesus is quoting from Leviticus 19, and if you've got your Bible at the ready, you can turn there. If not, I'll walk us through it really quickly. Jesus is quoting from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12. And just look at some of the verses around it. If you look at verse 11, it says, you shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another. That's right before verse 12 about oaths, about not stealing, not dealing falsely, and not lying to one another. And then it's about keeping your oaths. Look at the paragraph before. It's about making sure you leave food for the poor. The paragraph after, verses 13, 14, it's about not failing to pay your workers, which it says amounts to robbing them. Verse 14, not taking advantage of the disabled. Verses 15 and 16, not lying in court or being partial. See, this whole section is on not cheating or oppressing people. And that's where the oaths is stuck in, right in the middle. This whole section is about not cheating or oppressing people from a position of strength. And multiple commentaries say suggested that these false vows or these lesser vows, they were showy ways of taking advantage of other people. It's a way to make a show of swearing, like you're telling the truth, while actually ripping someone off. And why is anyone ever dishonest? It's usually to illegitimately get their own way, right? It's to cheat to get ahead or to get above. And when you do this, it's just like, you know, this cheating and lying sort of thing. It exposes that sort of selfishness and pride and desire for unjust gain. I mean, some of the worst things in the human heart, that when people enjoy praying on the weak, it just exposes that part of our hearts. See, these lesser oaths, I mean, they were a weaponization of religious language to manipulate and trick and deceive. I noted earlier that language is from the beginning threaded into creation. Well, it wasn't too long after the beginning that we have deceptive uses of language, right? Think of the serpent from old, taking God's words. Did God really say? And already starting to mislead and twist. In Leviticus 19:12, what Jesus is quoting, it says, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." So imagine someone getting that and saying, "Okay, I won't." Or, "I didn't. I swore by Jerusalem." Just a city. This is sort of like on the playground. You know, the old, like, "I swear I'll give you my snack, but you got your fingers crossed." You know, like, or, "I swear on my brother." And then they dupe you and you're like, "I don't have a brother, you dummy." And they run off with your snack. You know, like, I mean, here Jesus points out that everything you could swear by ultimately has some connection to God. He's the source of all that's living. So every oath you take is just as binding as the next. They're not degrees of sanctity and bindingness. Any false oath, anything you call as witness while looking to deceive, is a blatant disrespect of God. And it's a blatant disrespect of his good creation. It's all connected to him. So if you swear by anything in the heavens, that's God's throne. If you swear by anything on earth, that's God's footstool. If you swear by anything in his city, that's his city. And those who swear on their own life, that seems particularly dangerous. What ultimate control do you have over that? So in the case of straight up oath breaking, breaking promises, this is using God's good gift of language to disrespect God and disrespect man. And in the case of using these lesser oaths to deceive, you're using the good gift of language again to make these false appeals and lie to others with the intent of getting one over on them. That's also a disrespect to God and to man. So the proverb says, with his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor. That is, to do them evil, not good. False oaths, deceptive oaths, false witness, lying for or against people, using oaths as a mean to prey on others or neglect your commitments. Any false speech, what does it do? It destroys. Destroys relationships, destroys community, destroys common good, it destroys you. The Old Testament has lots of injunctions against all sorts of ways of misusing words. Bearing false witness is a big one. Bearing false witness is lying in legal testimony. Lying in court was and is a heinous thing, right? Because an innocent man might get convicted. Or a convicted man that's dangerous might get set free. And neither are just. And neither are in accord with the desire of the Lord for his people. And so false witnesses and more often paid witnesses and bribery, these things are described as abominations to the Lord. There can be no justice when these things run rampant. The people of God are not being that city of on a hill blessing when there's no justice amongst them because they can swear falsely. There are other warnings too in the Old Testament about warnings against using words to make rash or foolish vows. You might think of Jephthah or Saul. These stories where they rashly made a vow and with to terrible consequence. Well, here Jesus says quite simply in our passage, you shouldn't need oaths at all. What you say should just be good and true and honest. The ideal is oaths at all. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you say you'll be there, you shouldn't need to adorn your words with an extra oath. No, you should be there. In James chapter 5, verse 12, almost the exact same language, the apostle writes, but above all, it's serious, but above all, after a lot of important stuff, he said, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. And Jesus says anything more than yes and no comes from evil, which means the opposite of good. Lying, deceiving, manipulating, all of that rips apart. It shreds apart. It destroys. That's what evil is. It's destructive. And again, why are people dishonest? To illegitimately get something they want, but nothing good comes from that. Maybe in the short term, yes, but in the long term, it's ruinous for everyone. And God doesn't want his children to be afflicted by this sort of evil or to afflict others with it, because it destroys and is destroyed. In contrast, though, speaking the truth with tacit promise, that this brings life. And so Jesus is commanding and inviting his people into just a regular daily fidelity of in their speech, a faithfulness in their speech, an honesty that can be known and trusted. So for them, he says, do away with those. Just speak sincerely and truly. When you speak, it is promise. And then just consistently make good on what you say. For us, throughout this sermon, Jesus is, it's for those who've been called into the kingdom. It's for those gospel won children. They've received the blessing. They've been poor in spirit. They're hungering and thirsting for what's good and right. And we've been seeing that Jesus is calling them to a real, not a fake show, but a real purity of heart and a real purity of speech. And again, as I mentioned, in our age, we don't really use these types of oaths anymore. So at first it appears kind of irrelevant, but for us more generally, this passage can become for us just a heavy warning against lying of any kind, against weaponizing your speech against others, against cheating. And at the same time, saying not no to that, but this call to the seemingly unspectacular daily virtue of just being honest. Being honest in your speech and your actions. It's not the jumping in front of a car to save someone moment. This is just the long game virtue of being trustworthy. The long game virtue of refusing to abuse God's gift of language. And we're prone to abuse it, right? And when we abuse it, we often are abusing others. When we lie, when we manipulate, when we cheat, it's still very much a problem in the world. And it's become a problem in the world because it's leaked out of our hearts. And it's this selfish thing where we treat others as less than us. Because if you're lying to someone, it's exactly what you're doing. They don't matter as much for the truth. I can do this because I matter more. The people of the kingdom, those poor in spirit that are hungry for what's good and right, the forgiven, Jesus is showing them not that. No, you need to be good and right and true. You need to speak truly. Your regular words should be as binding as any oath. There's nothing spectacular, not like, I swear on the life of da da da. No, if you need that kind of oath from someone, I wouldn't trust them at all, right? It's like, do you swear? Do you really, really swear? No, they just keep their word. You don't even have to think about it. Now, we say that a lot. That's a common phrase, keeping your word. And what does that mean? It means if you say yes, don't mean no. If you say no, don't mean yes. If you say yes, don't mean maybe. Or if you say yes, make good on it. If you say yes, don't change it to a no later and vice versa. Don't break your promises. And when you agree to something, it should always be as good as one. This honors God, and it honors everyone that you speak to. It puts you on the right side of Commandments 3 and 9. It honors God, and it honors neighbor. And have you ever been on the wrong side of a broken promise? It's pretty painful, isn't it? They destroy. Sometimes really slowly, incrementally or even imperceptibly at first. But they do damage. Like when a kid feels like they can't really trust their parents at all because they've so often said A and then done B. Or they've said, they promised A and then they forgot. And or they kind of broke their promise with some lame duck excuse. It just pulls apart, right? Just as damage. But kept promises, that kind of quiet, hidden, daily virtue of trustworthiness, it accomplishes exactly the opposite. It builds up. It knits together. It draws near. And it does it without drawing any extra attention to itself, right? You hardly know what's happening, but then just life blossoms from this sort of thing, from this sort of person. It's not super flashy, but you'll notice, you'll say, like, wow, that person just seems like a good mom. it'd just be really small. That's the sort of friend everyone needs. Or I like having that person around. even more specific for us, let's talk about our work. A lot of us spend a lot of time at work. Sorry. When you say you're going to do something, you should do it. Be careful not to overcommit. If you're the boss and you promise something to an employee, make good on it. Don't switch it up on them, lest they cry out to God. Don't cut corners. Don't agree to one thing and then do another. Don't cheat, don't steal, don't make false assurances. If you tell a colleague, I'm going to take care of it, or I'll respond to this customer, or I'll talk to such and such for you, do it and do it soon. Fulfill your contracts. Be absolutely honest in all your business, insurance, investments, etc., etc. There's no place for fraud in the kingdom of God, for illegitimately getting ahead. Fulfill your job well. Honesty and trustworthiness, they're often welded to excellence, and God calls us to this. It pleases the Lord, and really it's long-term practicality, right? For you and for the people you love. Sometimes it seems that honesty gets you the short stick, but usually it's only in the front end. The long arc kind of works out. If you're ever in court, don't pervert justice by bearing false witness. You're literally under oath, and that oath is still before God. You can't just say, well, not for me. You know, double fingers crossed. That's just a book. Happens to be printed with Bible words, but it's not actually. You know what I mean? Like, you can find all sorts of ways, but that totally perverts the whole system. In your family, if you say to your kids, I love you, I challenge you to spend a good time of your time actively loving them and being with them. This is what I did this week. You know, my son says, you know, you play with Bao Bao? And I say, yeah, of course I'll play with you. And I'm checking my messages on the sly, like on the other side of my leg, thinking he doesn't notice. I mean, if you say you're going to play with them, then play with them. All of you. Anything less harms. Anything less is not a yes and yes and a no, no. Your marriage vows, make good on them. Perhaps dust them off and practice them again. In school, for some of you guys, cheating or plagiarism, whether looking for unjust gain or just out of total laziness, if you sign your name on someone else's work, it's a false promise. And it's going to be a poison for you and everyone else involved. It can happen at work too, right? You take credit for something you didn't do. How about this? Something goes wrong on the project and you were kind of the head, and you subtly kind of just... You didn't literally lie, but you suddenly say something that kind of points the blame towards someone else. It's like, oh yeah, they were really late on that one thing. That's probably what caused this to go off. You know, like, it's just kind of a self-protection. You're not lying, but you're still using your words to allow someone to be misled. Well, that's deception. It's still from evil. All this applies everywhere, right? I mean, the scriptures say, Dave read this, the righteous man keeps his oath to his own hurt. Did this ever happen to you when you were little? I remember this, maybe a little or even a teenager. I committed to a party of some acquaintance or an old friend I hadn't seen forever. Maybe a friend I don't like that much. And I'm like, all right, I'll go to your birthday party. Only to find that someone you really want to like you invites you to their party at the same time. You know, someone who's more popular or you wanted to be cool with and they're having a party at the same time. And you're tempted to just drop the first one. I'm not feeling well, sorry. But no, you should stick with your commitment, right? Maybe that still happens to you. Just got that better offer. The same way, don't use oaths to take advantage of other people, right? Like, oh, I swear on my mom, this car is great. It's a total runner. And when you know full well, it's got like, you know, serious issues, blown head gasket or something. Jesus says, all of this is from evil. It destroys and is destroyed. All oaths, all promises, all your words are before God. So don't take advantage of the trusting or the innocent or the naive. It's not good for anyone, and it's displeasing to the Lord. How about this? This one's maybe a little more subtle. In relational scuffles or even in conversation, you might use intentionally ambiguous phrases. You say something, and there's like two possible interpretations, and one's kind of mean and offensive, and the other's, you know, not so much. And maybe deep down, you kind of mean the offensive one. But when the person strikes back, you say, oh, no, you totally misunderstood. I only meant the innocent interpretation. You know, you're always doing this sort of thing. You think the worst of me. We do this sort of thing, right? And we actually believe ourselves sometimes. No one's crazier than people, right? I mean, God has given us this incredible gift of language, of words, for song and poetry and conversation and questions and affirmations and promises and expressions. Don't use them to harm or to deceive. To do so, your reward is going to be unpleasant, because the sower of discord, they reap the same. Words should be used to build up and to affirm and to comfort, and yes, sometimes to admonish, right? Faithful are the wounds of a brother. Words are meant for good. They're the good gift of God. They're meant for good, even when you say something difficult. Now you might ask, is there ever a time when I can break a promise or not make good on my word? And the short answer is no, but the long answer is, well, yes, sometimes. And let me explain that. There's usually always an exception, but the exceptions typically prove the rule. Like it might just be an emergency, right? Like a real one, not like, you know, well, sorry, there was this massive sale and it ended at noon. I know I said I'd let your dog out and I'm sorry, he's pooped everywhere, but look, this, I got a great sweater. You know, not like that, like a real emergency. Like you were in a car accident, or your kid broke their foot, or your mother fell or something, right? So the Sabbath is meant for man and not man for the Sabbath. Don't leave your kid with a broken foot. I swear I'll come back, but I told this person I'd help them with their yard. You'll be okay for a couple hours, just ice it. You know, take them to the hospital. Like, that's totally fine. An emergency can be an exception. Another exception, maybe you didn't realize that what you signed up for and what you did sign up for is actually immoral. You said you'd help move gravel into someone's backyard, and then you find out that you're actually stealing it from a work site. You can back out of that. It's okay. Not just that it ended, well, actually, this is going to be a lot harder than I thought, so not that. It's actually that the thing is wrong in itself. You can back out of that. I mean, some of these exceptions are just common sense. How about you bought ice cream for your son, and you promised that he could have it after dinner since he picked up the dog poo in the yard, just like you asked. But then you find out later, he didn't. Someone else did, but he took credit for it. It's totally okay to leave the ice cream in the fridge that night, the freezer. And they might say, but you promised. I said, well, then you can have a great conversation with your son. In Jeremiah 18, God says that he can promise to do good to a city. And if that city then turns to evil, he can relent from the good he said. And it says that he can promise destruction to a city. If that city repents and turns to him, he can relent from the destruction and bring about good. There are certain types of promises that have obvious implicit conditions. Common sense and obvious. Now, don't use that as a license, but there's obvious ones. I've got too many examples, but I wrote one more. I'll just say it. How about this? You have employees, and you verbally told one, you're going to get a big raise. But then you found out he's been cutting massive corners and dishonestly overcharging customers. And you actually have to let him go. And they say, hey, you said I was getting a raise and you're firing me. I thought you were a man of your word. That's not the sort of folly you need to respond to. It's an obvious exception. But here's the rub here is that these exceptions are very rare. The rule is you keep your word, all of it, even when it hurts. And this for your good. Like you told someone you'd help them with something important, but someone calls you with nice Giants tickets at the same time. You need to keep your word. Unless maybe you know that this person said, actually, it doesn't matter if it's tonight. Any day this week, if you could come and help me, that'd be great. It doesn't have to be Tuesday. So in that case, maybe you could call them and say, can you release me from my commitment? I've got this thing. Would Wednesday work okay? And if you know you can do that without harm, then that's fine. But if you don't, you should practice being faithful. Keep your word. In the Bible, you know, you can think about how the Bible forbids lying. But then we see the Egyptian midwives and Rahab get blessed for lying to protect innocent life. The general rule is never lie. But then you see these two examples where they're protecting innocent life and they're praised for it. The Bible in ancient times, it forbids all work on Sabbath. But to help someone out of a pit on such a day is the right thing to do. There are obvious exceptions. But these exceptions are not a license to self-justify any old excuse. And we're definitely wily enough to do that, right? We come up with this crazy web of reasons why we can renege on our commitments. And they sound pretty noble, and we rehearse them in our head. If someone asks me, I'll tell them this. These exceptions are not just for when better plans come along. I remember in high school, I was waiting for some friends to arrive. I was with a group, and we're waiting for these friends. We're waiting for them, and I mean, I don't even remember what it was for. It's probably not that interesting. But they said they were coming, and so we were waiting, and it was pre-cell phone, we're waiting, and we were kind of delaying our next steps. And finally, we get a phone call, like an hour or two later, and they weren't coming anymore. They were going laser tagging with their cousins. But they had told us they were coming, but then their cousins had invited them, and I found out that for them, yes meant maybe, unless we get a better offer. And I'm still bummed about it. And you don't want to be that person. It's like, I'll be there at 5, and then you show up at 8. And they're like, oh, was there an emergency? It's like, oh, no, I just got caught up on the show. So interesting. I decided to do something else first. You don't want to be that person. Or you said you'd help someone move, but you're awfully tired today. And you know what? Self-care is really important. So maybe I should be doing that. And I did tell my wife I was going to fix that thing sometime, so I could easily say, sorry, something's come up. No, if you said you'd help, go help. Be honest, be true, be good. If you said you'd pray for someone, go pray. If you say, I forgive you, then keep forgiving them and practicing forgiveness towards them. Don't change your mind and start to enact revenge. If you say you'd be a godparent, be there. Do what you promised. If you said you'd look after someone or you'd visit them while they're sick, then check in and visit them. If you'd said you'd watch their dog, make sure you actually watch them. If you said you'd do the dishes for your spouse or your parents, or cover someone's shift, or help someone change their oil, or lend someone money, if you said you'd be there in sickness or in health, your yes should be a promise. And if you've slipped away from any of those, it's time, by the grace of God, to start leaning back into them, yeah? Because lying tears apart, neglecting your word tears apart. But truth-telling and being living into what you've said, that builds up, right? Honesty has life and it gives life. Neglecting your word takes it away. It's poison. It's fire. It chars everyone involved. But being honest leads to health. Now, on a much lesser scale, sometimes you just have an accidental double booking, right? Just a total honest and legitimate conflict. Or maybe you said, I'd help here, but then your brother said, hey, I'm getting married next weekend. Oh, no. Like, you have obvious things like that. Don't show up. Try to get excused or released from your commitment. Honor the people involved and just say, hey, explain there's this double commitment and be excused. All right. Lastly, in the gospel story, the true story of the whole world, that is, one of the big conflicts in the story is that we humankind have abused what's been given to us. The Bible refers to this as sin, and every sin, in some way, is an abuse of a good gift of God. Whether it was an abuse of our initial freedom, or an abuse of others, or an abuse of our body, or an abuse of the earth, or an abuse of language, or abuse of our sexuality, whatever it might be, it's a misuse of a good thing that was meant for good. And the scriptures paint this picture of the whole world having abused these good gifts to our harm. But in this same gospel story, the true story of the whole world, God in Christ intends to forgive and redeem. Through the suffering of Christ, God reaches out to us, to those suffering and to those causing suffering. And for those that respond to him, that come to him, that recognize that they have abused, it says there's forgiveness, there's redemption, and there's healing. And you'll be invited into certain transformational patterns. And you see one in Ephesians, Dave read this a couple weeks ago, like where you're putting off the old self and putting on the new self. And the example used by Paul is that there was this thief, right? He says, you used to use your hands, this good gift of God, your strength, your you know, intelligence. You used to use these good gifts of God to steal, to take away, to harm. He says, but now you can use them to work. And with that, then you can be generous with the most needy. So you used to use this, but now you can be forgiven, redeemed, and healed. You no longer have to be dead or stuck in that. You're alive and free. You can now do good to others. And so by the power of the Spirit of God within you, there can be a restoration of what was intended. And so also for our words, right? So your voice, your words, your ability to communicate and promise, they were meant for incredible things. They're meant to honor God and to be in relationship with others. But we, all of us, have used our words, right? All of us have used our words to start fires, to mislead, to take advantage, to harm. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes not. But God in Christ, as he invites us into his life, into his kingdom, he says all of that can be forgiven and you can start anew. And you can relearn not to cheat, but to help. Not to destroy, but to build up. Not to bring about injustices, but to advocate for justice. Not to take advantage of, but to be generous. I think of a couple passages in the New Testament. Apostle Paul, Colossians 3. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. In Ephesians 4, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. By the way, this includes how you use your words online, even though they're not spoken. Online discourse has a bent towards, you know, really, really being unhealthy. But the person of God, their online life needs to be above reproach. Just because it's hidden doesn't mean that God's not going to hold you accountable for every word you've said. And those words are the gift of language, again, is meant for this. Don't use it for otherwise. Right now, as we end, if you've got, as you're thinking or maybe feeling in your heart, if you've got some recent promise breaking in your memory, or word breaking where you've neglected a commitment, or oath breaking and it's on your mind, I'm going to encourage you to firstly bring it to Christ, to confess it, and then, if possible, to go make amends. Go and make it right. If you've neglected, go make it right. If you need to apologize, go do that. Put some flesh on the bones. It's one thing for us to say, that's right, we should be honest, but we might have to go address some things that we just, you know, slipped up in, to at least start there. I mean, the difference between the righteousness of the Pharisees, remember Jesus said your righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees? Theirs was external. It was for a selfish agenda. It wasn't real. They were self-deceived. It was all about talk, you know, signaling to others, to be seen by others. There was no flesh on it. But the true member of God's kingdom, it's going to be this internal thing that's issuing out of a heart that is being transformed, that's been forgiven and redeemed in Christ. And it's this true inner heart righteousness. And it's going to exceed that of the Pharisees because it's real. It's living. It's not just abstract or facts ascended to. It exists in real life. It has flesh on it. It comes out of our heart, a heart that's been forgiven. For out of the overflow of our heart, right, we speak. And by the transforming grace of God, as the proverb says, our words can actually become a fountain of life for others. That sounds so much better, doesn't it? Versus the deceiving and taking advantage of and the harming. No, a fountain of life for others. And so may our words, church, be a fountain of life. May they be a fountain of life for the afflicted and needy. May they be a fountain of life for your friends and for your church and for your families and for your community and for our world. For Christ, our good King, who only ever commands what's good, he commands and invites us into this for his glory. And for our highest good in him. Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord God, please get a hold of our hearts. Draw us unto your goodness. We thank you that it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. Teach us, O Lord, how to use our words in a way that honors you and honors others, in a way that builds up and knits together. Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts eager to follow, Lord. And we thank you so much, Lord, for the indwelling of the Spirit. Teach us, Lord, how to keep in step. In your name we pray. Amen.